John chapter 18 for our message this morning. And immediately, for those of you who are familiar with things, you will note that the message this morning is being delivered in the middle of the service and not at the end of it. And we thought we might just do a little bit of change so that nothing kills enthusiasm like knowing what's going to happen beforehand. And since you did not know this, I hope that it will stir you. John chapter 18. Larry King, the night host show host, was asked if he would meet Jesus Christ, what question he would ask of him. And Larry King said, if I had the privilege of meeting Jesus Christ, the question I would ask of him is this: were you really virgin born? Were you really virgin born? Larry King said, if that question could be answered, that would be sufficient for him to realize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the claims that he made. We live in a time where one can choose for oneself whatever one thinks is right. We call this pluralism, or a pluralistic society, where nothing is essentially wrong, nothing is essentially right. It is only according to how you interpret it that gives it reality and foundation. In the name of tolerance, says one writer, in the name of tolerance, today's minds, today's culture, embraces everything from Eastern mysticism to New Age spirituality. This morning, about, I don't know what time, it was early in the morning, and I happened to be doing something at which time I usually take the time to see what comes on early morning television. So early this morning, I turned on the set while I was doing something else, and I turned to Channel 9, CTS. And on CTS, there was a discussion going on between a Christian, a Buddhist, a Baha'i, and a rabbi. And they were talking about spirituality. And they were talking about the idea of the reality of religion. And it was interesting, as I listened to all four, including the moderator, that the one thing that was missing from their conversation, the one thing that was missing from their dialogue, was the person of Jesus Christ. For it is possible for people to be religious without him. It is possible for people to place him among other religious leaders. But when you read the New Testament, in fact, when you read the Bible, you are confronted with the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, because he speaks and he makes claims that no other religious leader has made or could make, because Jesus Christ brings to us not a philosophy that we are to follow in order to make our way into eternity. He makes claims so succinct and so unique that it excludes any other claim to the same truths that he is making. And this morning we want to look from John chapter 18 to see one of those claims that Jesus Christ made. John chapter 18, verse 33 through 39. John 18, the theme for this morning is the uniqueness of Christ, and we're looking at one, just one, of his claims. In fact, at the end of John's gospel, John said, so many things have been written about Christ that if we were to write them all, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world that would contain them. So we're dealing only with one this morning. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Let me suggest to you, friends, that the difference between Christianity and any other religion is this. Every other religion begins from man up to God. The religion, if you please, of Jesus Christ begins from God to man. If you please, we use the word revelatory. That is, it is a revealed religion. It has to do with something that man could never reach up to grasp and to pull into his experience. It has to do with light invading darkness and spreading that light in the midst of it. Jesus had been arrested. The deed had been done. All through the interrogation of Christ, something was going through the mind of Pilate that caused him to be very cautious about taking at face value that which was said of the prisoner they had brought to him. Pilate observed. He watched. He listened. And somehow he was convinced that there was no reality to the charges that they were bringing to this man, concerning this man. He tried his best to see if there was some way he could release him without getting into trouble with the populace. But alas, there was none. History was unfolding before Pilate. And so he went back after he had interrogated Jesus for a minute because of the charge that they had said about him. And he asked him this defining question: are you the king of the Jews? That question, my friends, is a loaded question. Because if he is king of the Jews, he is saying, are you the one who has fulfilled out of eternity into time the things that had been predicted concerning the Jews? You see, Jewish religion, contrary to the other religion of its time, Jewish religion is based upon God's revelation. So are you the king of the Jews? Let me deal with for a few moments one thing about preaching in the middle of the service. You watch the clock a lot more closely because you think there's the offering to come and so on, and you don't want to miss the offering. Did I tell you about the dialogue that went on between two ministers, and one minister asked the other one, why don't you have the communion every Sunday? And he said, because we don't want the people to get used to it. He said, why don't you do the same thing with the offering? What was the aim of Pilate's question? What was the aim of Pilate's question? The aim of Pilate's question was to satisfy not only the charge that was brought against Jesus, but to satisfy a longing in his own heart. When he asked the question, what is truth? It was not simply a cynical answer, a cynical expression. It was because he had become a cynic due to the lack of truth he had found not only among his contemporaries, but in his own heart. What is the aim of the question? Are you the king of the Jews? It is a legitimate question. Because, my friends, every one of us has to deal with the person of Jesus Christ. Who is this Christ? Is he someone that truly speaks so that my soul can trust his eternal word, that I can face whatever issues in life based on the fact that my life is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Can he be trusted with his claims? Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate is used to political questions. He's used to philosophical questions. And this question had to do with his own search for it. Pilate, perhaps someone in this place this morning, wrestling with the same question that Pilate wrestled with concerning the uniqueness of Christ. I haven't seen her for a while, but there was a lady, or a woman, I think, who used to stand over the driveways dressed in all white. And she would be standing, raising her hands over the freeways over and over. You know, I am surprised we haven't had 101 accidents. Because if you take your eyes off the road to look at that woman, and then you would see her here and see her there, I'm sure she didn't move without moving physically.
What was she trying to say? What did you think of her when you saw her? If she would come to your car and she would say, "Good morning, sir. I want you to know that I am Jesus Christ." What would you say? You would say, "So long." If I come to you this morning and say, "I am Jesus Christ," what would you say to me? The same thing you said to the woman. Because there isn't anything about her or me that is unique. I am like you. You are like me. But what Pilate's question was, is that, can this man be the answer to the quest in my own heart? Are you a king? And my friends, that question is still being asked in classrooms, in homes, at the office. People still struggle with the uniqueness of Christ. If his claim is not true, then we have to change our calendars because he changed it AD in the year of our Lord. Then all those people who died as missionaries, who have given up their lives and their time and their money, they did it all in vain if the claims of Jesus Christ is not unique. Are you the King of the Jews? It is a legitimate question. And one of the things about Christianity is that Christianity can stand the scrutiny of those who would like to know whether it is true or not. So the aim of his question was to answer his own longing. The aim of his question was to see if there was any life outside of politics, if you please. The presence of Christ before Pilate intensified the questions he had about his own existence. But I want you to see the answer to Pilate's question. In verse 34, if you have read this as I have, you may come up with the same concern. Listen to what Jesus said to him in verse 34. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Isn't it interesting? Jesus was on trial before him, and Jesus asked him a question that put him in trial. Did someone tell you this? Are you saying this of your own initiative? Are you Pilate, I want you to come to face the truth. Have you ever faced yourself concerning the existence of God, if you please? Did someone tell you about sin? That might not seem significant to you, friend. It is true. Let me tell you what Jesus is asking Pilate. Are your doubts secondhand, or are they genuine? You see, there are people who have secondhand doubts, and Rabbi Zacharias is right. Isn't it interesting that people never attack secondhand doubts, but they will attack secondhand faith? They will say, "Oh, it's because your father is a minister. That's the reason." And I got so defensive of that. When I would go to school functions, especially when my daughter was young, I would tell them all the time, "I am here as Heather Thurton's father. I'm not here as a minister. I'm here as my daughter's father. I'm one of you." Sometimes you hear people here's a secondhand doubt. Here's a secondhand doubt. "Where did Cain get his wife from?" That's a secondhand doubt. Let me suggest to you, my friends, if we could answer the question about where Cain got his wife from, they'll have another question for us. You see, Jesus wants Pilate to face the truth about himself and about truth itself. Does truth exist in a world where he has found none? Is this question a legitimate question, or is it a question someone else has put you up to ask? Think of our students that go to universities, and they hear professors that are cascading doubts after doubts, and when they come, you could almost hear them saying some of the same. I have a niece. She's at the University of Iowa. She's graduating in a couple of weeks. Come from a lovely Christian home. I was talking with her mom just a few days ago, my sister. And my sister is concerned because this daughter is now saying, "I wonder if it isn't time that I begin to see the claims of Muhammad." You see, 4 years listening to doubts cascading to her day by day by day by day by day, all of a sudden now, she is beginning to have secondhand doubts placed upon her by some of the doubts that she heard in the classroom. Now, believe me, I'm not saying you don't go to university, none at all. But I'm saying if the question about who Jesus Christ is answered in the heart of hearts, in the home, in the church, if that question is answered, our children can go to university without any fear. They only need to have that defining moment, that defining experience, that verify the claims of Christ, and they can stand anything thrown at them. I almost like the story of a young black preacher who was listening. All the ministers in the area used to get together, and they used to talk about their faith. And one day they invited one of the most influential minds to come and talk to them. And after this man had talked, this is what he said. Don't believe, this is a minister speaking to ministers, don't believe anything about the resurrection. It was just a spiritual experience. It wasn't anything physical. So the old black preacher was sitting listening. It was time for lunch. And he was eating an apple. And he bit into his apple. And then he said to the speaker, excuse me, is my apple sour or sweet? He said, what? Is my apple sour or sweet? He said, I can't tell you. I've never tasted your apple. Neither have you tasted my Jesus. Secondhand doubts. Sometimes, my friends, we only cascade from our lips what we've heard others saying. And all the time inside, we're asking questions. Could it be true? Could it be true? Pilate, did someone ask you? Tell you about this? Or are you really seeking? George MacDonald, the Scottish writer, said this, and I have come to appreciate this and practice it in my own life. I have come to appreciate it and practice it in my own life. I never argue the truth with those who have no interest in the truth. Because they're not looking for answers. They're only looking to solidify their doubts or to prove you wrong. And so Jesus was not going to let Pilate get away with that. Are you a king of the Jews? And so my second point is the disclosure of Christ's identity. There was a dialogue about it. Are you? There was a name and there was an answer. And now we come to the disclosure. Jesus now is going to make that defining moment in Pilate's mind, in his heart, in his being. He's going to confront him with the reality of things as things really are. And in verse 37 we read, I skipped verse 36 deliberately, we'll come back to that. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Now, if you look in different translations, they're trying their very best to translate the Greek text into English, and it really doesn't fit. Because after Jesus responded to Pilate in verse 36, telling him what his kingdom is like, this is what he's saying, literally to translate it from the Greek to English. It would almost seem backward. But this is what he's saying. Are you a king then? Then you are a king. And Jesus is saying, it is as you said. It is an affirmation of what Pilate had discovered, what was disclosed to him. Then you are. Here is the revealing moment. Jesus caused Pilate to think through what he had said. He confronted him with his truth. He told him in verse 36, this is what my kingdom is like. And as Jesus said that to Pilate, Pilate said, then you are a king. He was using, if you please, what we might call logic on him. Careful of that. I love philosophy. And there, you know, I told you about this. There's such a thing in philosophy as syllogism. And syllogism is where you make a blanket statement and then you take a lesser statement to prove that one. And in syllogism, you will say something like this.
All the members of Markham Missionary Church are rich. I am a member of Markham Missionary Church. All the members of Markham Missionary Church drive Mercedes. I am a member of Markham Missionary Church. You know what I'm saying? If all the members are rich, and I am a member, I'm saying that I am rich. Pilate, Jesus said in verse 36, my kingdom. Then if you have a kingdom, you are a king. What he did, he caused him to use his own words for him to see that his arguments were not legitimate if all he was going to do is to simply parrot what someone else said. Jesus confronted him with his own truth. You see, in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15, the word had already gotten out. In John 1:49, Nathanael said, secretly, if you please, we have found the king. In John chapter 12, the disciples, the children, the people in Jerusalem shouted when he was coming in that procession, Hosanna to the king! It was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. The word had gotten out. The claims of Jesus Christ as being a king in a kingdom, a king that was real, a king who was actually in front of this earthly potentate, if you please. He revealed himself to him. Jesus Christ, my friends, makes claim that Muhammad could not make, that Buddha could not make, that Confucius could not make, that John Paul Sartre could not make, and I could go on and on and on. The claim was that he is a king. There were things he said about himself that no other person could make. I and my Father are one. And if God is king, and he and his Father are one, then he is king. What happened on Palm Sunday was to express what had been eternally true. They had seen Jesus Christ in his miraculous living, miraculous service, and they came to the conclusion, says Luke, this is the King of Israel. That is significant. Like Larry King, if this is true, then Jesus Christ can be trusted. If he is truly the King of Israel, because that word king has to do with his messiahship, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning him. And so, my friends, we're looking at one. If he's telling a lie, let's go home. You're a king then. You are saying it. That's exactly what it is. Let me quickly get to what I call the reality of his monarchy. The reality of his monarchy. Again, listen to what he says in verse 38, verse 37. I am a king, and for this I have been born, and for this I came into the world. Here it is. That I may bear witness to the truth. Truth, my friends, is not in the earth somewhere. We don't dig all the philosophies of life to try and find some answer to life. Philosophers have tried that. Historians have tried it. Bertrand Russell, great British thinker, said one reason he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or Christianity is because God hasn't given him sufficient evidences. Let me suggest to you, if God gave him another one, he still won't want more. Because doubts, my friends, doubts cannot be satisfied. In fact, doubts will not be satisfied. Doubts that simply doubts for the sake of doubts will not be satisfied. Did someone tell you, or are you really seeking? Jesus said, for this reason I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And you know what it's like, friends. Just recently, there was a man south of the border that used his office to manipulate people, did some very ugly things in the White House, and almost the entire world became cynical because of him.
People could not trust anything that man said. Even to this moment, if you please. And nothing could destroy a soul more than for someone in high office to say something that isn't true. I am the king of the Jews. My friends, the worst lie in the world is a religious lie. Because people place their entire time and eternal existence upon what a religious leader says. Muhammad is in the grave today. He cannot give eternal life. Gandhi said, God is truth and truth is God. How many religions claims to have truth? Listen to Jesus Christ. I have come to bear witness to the truth about the existence of God, the truth about the character of God, the truth about the justice of God, the truth about the judgment of God, the truth about the reign of God. I have come to bear witness to the truth. I've come out of heaven to tell you that there is another world that is real. And if Jesus Christ is telling a lie, then I said some terrible things concerning my father-in-law last week when we laid him to rest in Medford, Oregon. Because I told the people that Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if that is not true, then I told a lie to the people who packed the church to say goodbye to my father-in-law. And if I may be even more closer, I told a lie when we buried Marg Weidman. We told a lie when I buried your brother, your sister, your father, your wife. But my friends, Jesus said, I have come as the king to bear the truth. And I'm telling you this. Listen to what the king says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Listen, friends, if that is the truth, then you can't have two truths that's equal to that. Everything else is false. Everything else is false. The truth is exclusive by its nature. And Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to it. So we can take the words of Jesus as fundamental to a lost world. He speaks to it and he comes to deliver it. Are you a king? Yes, I am. My time is almost gone. Let me just say just a brief word about the rule in his principality. In verse 36, he said this, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would go beyond their dignity, for that is what the word means, to defend me. They would use the sword. Jesus said, my conquest is not by violence. My conquest is not with a sword. My rule begins in the heart. My rule transforms lives. My rule is a spiritual rule, and that spiritual rule moves into the practical everyday living and transforms the ordinary thing into something unique that belongs only to those who have been arrested, transformed by this powerful love of the King of Love. My kingdom is not of this world. And the most unique thing about the Church of Jesus Christ is that it acts in such a way that the world says, what manner of people are these? My kingdom is not of this world. Whenever someone uses violence or manipulation or anything in the kingdom of God, you can say without a shadow of a doubt, that does not represent the truth. That does not represent the truth. I read something from the Quran. I wasn't reading the Quran. I read what the Quran said about that. Listen to what the leaders of the Quran said. By the way, do you remember the man who wrote a book some years ago against the Quran? You remember what happened to him? He's being dogged to this very moment. See, Christianity can stand. Do you know, my friends, do you know? I'll say this. That Christianity is the only religion that gives every other religion the possible opportunity to exist. All other religion seeks to blank out everything else but its own. You check that for yourselves. My kingdom is not of this world. But when the forbidden months are past, that time when you're cloistered with your Quran, then fight and slay any idolater wherever you find him, and take him and prepare him for ambush. But I love this. But if they repent and establish worship and pay their vows, you can leave them so they go free. If you find an idolater, if anyone speaks against the Quran, kill him. How many have not spoken against this book and are still breathing to tell the story of it? You see, my friends, Christianity has its own defense in the faithfulness of its people who display the quality of the kingdom in their daily lives. I end with this, and it's a rather long, but I think you should hear this because it's the uniqueness of Christ. When Napoleon was reflecting on the life of Christ, he called one of his leaders and asked, "Can you tell me who Jesus Christ is? Can you tell me who Jesus Christ is?" And there was no answer. So Napoleon said, "Okay, if you will not tell me, I will tell you." And Napoleon, this is Napoleon's view of the uniqueness of Christ. "Alexander, Caesar, and Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of our genius depend?" Napoleon said, "On force. On force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions will die for him. I think I understand something of the human nature. And I tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. None else like him," Jesus, "he was more than a man. I have inspired multitudes with enthusiastic devotions that they would die for me. But I do this. When I do it, it is necessary that I should be visibly present with electric influence of my looks, my words, and my voice. When I saw men and spoke to them, I lighted up the flame of self-devotion in their hearts. Christ alone has succeeded in raising up the mind of man toward the unseen, that it became insensible to the barriers of time and space. Across the chasm of 1,800 years, Jesus Christ makes the demand which is beyond all other difficult to satisfy. He asks that which philosophers may seek after, but in vain. Which a father may seek from his children, but in vain. What even a bride may seek from her spouse, but in vain. What a man may ask of his brother, but in vain. Jesus Christ makes claims that any would try, but it would be in vain. He will have it entirely, the heart of man. He will have the heart of man entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally and forthwith. His demand is granted." "Wonderful," says Napoleon. In defiance of time and space, the soul of man with all its power and faculties becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. All who sincerely believe in him experience that remarkable supernatural love toward him. This phenomenon is uncontestable. It is unaccountable for. The name of Jesus Christ could change the lives of people the world over from different backgrounds, from different social stratas. It is incomprehensible. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame which Christ lights in the heart. Time can neither exhaust it. It can't exhaust its strength. It can't limit its range. This is it which strikes me most. I have often thought of it. This is it which proves to me unconvincingly that Jesus Christ is divine and not a mere man. The uniqueness of Christ. Hosanna to the highest! We have a king, and that king reigns today and calls us to reign in life, whatever we face in our daily lives. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so very much for the King of Love who is our shepherd. Oh, we pray that he will warm our hearts today with his beauty, that he will break our wills today with his call, that he will set aflame a fresh enthusiasm for life and living as we abide in him. We know that Jesus Christ is King, not because we make him King, but because he is King. May we crown him this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.